Well, good morning again. Let me pray as we turn back to God's word. Our gracious Father, we do thank you again for this chance to open your word and to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is always relevant because it shows us you. And we pray again, Lord, now that you would enlarge our picture of you, that we might worship you as you deserve, that this would impact us in every area of our life. Help me now, Lord, to explain your word truthfully and clearly, and please help all of us, Lord, to respond to your word with our whole lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a story told about the American author Mark Twain, and like lots of Mark Twain anecdotes, it's hard to know if this one is true, but so the story goes, that Mark Twain was at church one Sunday and the preacher was there talking about money and giving, and Twain got so sick of all the appeals for money that when the offertory plate got to him, not only did he not put any money in, but he took some money out. I wonder how you feel about talks in church on money. When you were listening to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 being read then, where did your mind go? I think sometimes when we hear a passage like this one, we can immediately start thinking about our own personal finances. We start to do sums in our head. We start to think about what we give or don't give or might give or will give. But today, as we come to this passage, I want us to focus somewhere else. This weekend, we're thinking about lifting our eyes from ourselves and focusing on God. Well, I think our finances are particularly fertile soil for self-focus. And this passage in 2 Corinthians, I think it provides the antidote to that. So let's have a look at it together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul begins a new section of this letter, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It is all about a monetary collection that Paul is making to take to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, it's possible that you've never heard about this collection before, so let me give you a bit of the backstory. At this time, there were many Christians in Jerusalem who were doing it tough. They were impacted by poverty, and so Paul decided that he would collect money from the Gentile churches that he was involved with and take that money as a gift to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, for Paul, this was a very significant ministry. He writes about it here in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. And we know that it's important to him because of the language that he uses to describe it and because of all the time and effort he puts into organizing it. And most of all, because of his willingness to postpone his visit to Rome and his mission to Spain and even risk his own life in order to deliver this money to Jerusalem. This collection, it was very important to Paul. And it seems that at first the Corinthians had been eager to participate. But then something happened and their efforts stalled. So look with me at chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 8, verse 10. "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish it as well." The Corinthians had started well, but for some reason, perhaps because of issues that they're having with Paul, they have not followed through. And so Paul is writing to urge them to finish what they started. But notice, he takes two long chapters to do that. I think there's a number of reasons for this, but the main one is that Paul is not just interested in raising money for Jerusalem. Paul wants to disciple the hearts of the Corinthians. He doesn't just want their money, he wants them to grow in generosity. He wants them to give willingly rather than out of obligation. And so he writes these chapters. And there's lots in these chapters that we could look at. There are some really important principles here for thinking about our giving. That our giving, it should be voluntary. It should be willing and joyful. that it should be thoughtful and deliberate, that it should be in line with our means and yet generous. There's much in these chapters about how we should give. There's also lots of helpful principles in these chapters for administering ministry finances. We all know that scandals involving money in churches do great damage to the gospel, and so we need to handle ministry finances well. Make sure that things are transparent, that there's accountability, that the right people are involved, that they act in a way that is above reproach. There's lots of helpful principles here. But this morning, I want us to focus our attention somewhere else. I want us to focus our attention where I think Paul focuses our attention, and that is on God. Because while there's much in these chapters that we can learn about our generosity, these chapters are first and foremost about God's generosity. So there are two things in particular that I want us to focus on. First, God's grace that prompts Christian generosity. And second, God's provision that enables Christian generosity. Let's begin with God's grace. So turn with me back to the start of chapter 8, where Paul introduces us to the churches of Macedonia who have done something remarkable. Look with me at verse 2. Paul is talking about the churches of Macedonia here, and he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." It's extraordinary, isn't it? Notice the churches of Macedonia, they were experiencing their own extreme poverty and severe affliction, and yet they give generously to the collection. They gave, Paul says, beyond their means. This was not just a token gesture that they could comfortably afford. This was costly, sacrificial giving. We might even call it reckless. And they did this of their own free will. They did it voluntarily. They did it joyfully. In fact, Paul says, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part. It's almost as if Paul was reluctant to take their money. After all, they were poor too. Maybe Paul was thinking he'd arrange a collection for them. But they beg him. They don't want to miss out on the privilege of giving. Notice, Paul doesn't beg them for money. They beg him for the chance to give. This is stunning generosity. And remember too, this money that they are giving, it is going to people in Jerusalem, hundreds of kilometers away, people whom they have almost certainly never met. These are strangers. And these strangers in Jerusalem, they were likely Jewish Christians, but most of the Christians in Macedonia were mostly, they were Gentiles, and yet they lay aside that traditional divide and they give. Friends, how do we explain this mind-boggling generosity? Well, Paul explains it in verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." How do you explain the generosity of the Macedonians? It was a work of God's grace. And notice, that is what Paul wants the Corinthians to know. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God." He doesn't just want them to know about the generosity of the Macedonians. He wants them to know about the grace of God that prompted that generosity. The Macedonians' generosity, it was miraculous. It was a miracle produced by God's grace. Friends, it's God's grace that prompts Christian giving. And so these Macedonians, they are a striking example of God's grace at work in weakness. His churches in Macedonia, they were poor. They were facing affliction. At one level, they must have appeared somewhat unimpressive. And yet, God works through them powerfully. to bring about his purposes. Here's a central theme of 2 Corinthians. God works powerfully through weakness. My son Ethan, who is here this weekend, was born in Namibia. And a couple of weeks after he was born, two of the students from the Bible college where I was teaching, where the Websters now are, I saw their photo earlier, two of the students came to our house with some things for Ethan and some things to celebrate. They bought two bags of groceries somehow. I have no idea how they could afford them. These students, they had very little money, but they took the very little that they had and they bought these things for Ethan and to help us celebrate. It was an extraordinary act of generosity. Now, I've told that story a number of times, but I'm sad to say, I think I've often missed the point that Paul is making here. When we hear that story about those Namibian brothers, I think it's right for us to marvel at their generosity and even to be humbled by their generosity. But actually, what I think we should be doing most of all is praising God for his grace at work in their lives. Friends, it's God's grace that prompts Christian generosity. And that is why, in verses 6 and 7, when Paul is talking about the Corinthians' participation in the collection, he calls it an act of grace. Now look with me from verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. God's grace stands behind the collection. Paul's collection was an act of God's grace at work in his people, prompting them to generosity. And then in verse 9, Paul gives us one of the most wonderful descriptions of God's grace in all of Scripture. You think the generosity of the Macedonians was something? Well, have a look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is his undeserved generosity to us. And what extraordinary generosity. Jesus was rich. Actually, to call him rich it's an incredible understatement. It's like saying Usain Bolt is an okay runner. Jesus was indescribably rich. Before he was born into this world as a man, he enjoyed the glorious riches of heaven. He was worshipped by angels. It's a splendor that we can't even imagine. And yet he laid all of that aside and he became poor. That phrase, became poor, it implies that Jesus did this voluntarily. He chose to do this. And he chose to do this, Paul says, for our sake, for us. He gave up everything for us. He became poor. When you read the Gospels, it seems that Jesus didn't have his own house or boat or donkey or coin or tomb. He was poor. But what Paul is talking about here is more than just Jesus being born into a poor family. Jesus was mocked and rejected and abused and shamed. He went to the cross and God made him sin for us. Jesus went from the throne room in heaven to a manger in Bethlehem to a cross at Calvary, where he experienced God's wrath. He went from heaven to hell. The contrast between Jesus' riches and Jesus' poverty could not be more extreme. This is the ultimate riches to rags story. And he did it. He did that for us. And he did it even though we don't deserve it. It's his grace. His undeserved generosity to us. What amazing grace. And Paul says he did this so that we might become rich. Now, when Paul talks about us becoming rich, the wealth that he has in mind can hardly be material wealth. given Paul's description of the Macedonians at the start of the chapter, given the situation facing the Christians in Jerusalem, given his own situation. No, this wealth that Paul is talking about here, it's something far greater than material goods. Paul is referring here to spiritual blessings, real wealth that lasts forever, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The riches of salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God, forgiveness, being brought back into perfect relationship with God forever, eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, every spiritual blessing. As Paul says in chapter 6, believers may have nothing materially and yet possess everything. In Christ, we are rich. Jesus gave up everything and he became poor for us that we might become rich. What extraordinary grace. And friends, that's the grace that prompts Christian generosity. If we grasp this grace, or more, if this grace grasps us, it will produce in us generosity, just as it did in the Macedonians. We won't just talk about grace or sing about grace, we will show it. Paul wants us to know about God's grace. That's the first thing I wanted us to focus on from this passage. Now, Paul says more about God's grace in these chapters, but I want to turn now to the second focus. The second thing I want us to focus on from these chapters is God's provision that enables Christian generosity. Now look with me at chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And now verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." God is the provider. Notice, God provides both the seed to sow and the bread that comes from it that we eat. And similarly, God provides what we need to be generous. It is God's provision that enables Christian generosity. Now, tragically, there are people who take this passage and use it to teach the prosperity gospel. That if we give to God, then he will give us back more so we can be wealthy. They use these verses as a recipe for wealth creation. But that reading of this passage, it is obscenely self-focused, isn't it? And it misses the point completely. For one thing, we know from the New Testament that the Macedonians had a history of generosity. This is not a one-off for them, and yet they remained extremely poor. How does the prosperity gospel explain that? The prosperity gospel teaches us that you should give in order to get. It appeals to our greed. It makes giving transactional. But what Paul is talking about here is not transactional giving, but grace-shaped giving. Giving in order to get, that's not generosity, that's shopping. As God's people, our giving is not to be prompted by greed, but by grace. We give not so that we will be prosperous, but so that he will be praised. And of course, we can never put God in our debt. The idea of that, it's nonsense. It's grotesque nonsense. Paul's point here, and he says it explicitly in verse 11, is that you are enriched for all your generosity. God provides not just to make us wealthy, but so that we can be generous to others. We saw in chapter 1 that God comforts us, not so that we will be comfortable, but so that we will comfort others. Well, likewise, God gives to us, not just so that we will have, but so that we will give too. And God's provision, it means we need not fear being generous. Paul wants us to see God is the provider. And friends, I think this is something we need to be reminded of regularly. Because in our world of internet groceries where you just click and they turn up at your front door, it's easy to forget that what we have comes from God. What's more, our tendency to rely on ourselves, well, that blinds us to God's provision. There was a scene a long time ago in the show The Simpsons where Bart Simpson was asked to say grace before a meal. I'm going to play you the clip. I want you to listen to what Bart prays.
Would you like to say grace?
Dear God, we pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing.
We pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Now, we would never say that out loud. But subconsciously, that attitude, it can shape us if we forget that God is the provider. Friends, if we forget that God is the provider, well, then we might start to assume that all we have is ours. When actually, we're just stewards of what God has entrusted to us. If we forget that God is our provider and instead see ourselves as the provider, we may fall into the trap of thinking we need to get more and more for ourselves just in case we need it in the future. Friends, we need to remember that God is the provider and we can rely on Him, that He's our security. What a relief that is. So God's grace prompts Christian generosity, and God's provision enables Christian generosity. Can you see how God stands behind the collection? In fact, we might say that this collection is not Paul's collection, it's God's collection. It's a work of His grace, and it comes from His position, from His provision. This is God's collection. Now, even the middle section of these chapters, the bit that we skipped over, it's all about the logistics of the collection. Even that begins with God's involvement. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Titus is coming to Corinth to help with the collection, but even that is a work of God. This is God's collection. And through this collection, God is going to provide for the Christians in Jerusalem. Look with me at chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. This, I think, is intriguing. Chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. Paul writes, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Paul is reassuring the Corinthians here that the idea is not to relieve the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem by making the Christians in Corinth poor. That's not Paul's plan. Paul's plan is that everyone has what they need. And to support that idea, Paul quotes from the story of Israel in the wilderness when God provided them manna to eat. Do you remember that? Food, miraculously, it fell from the sky. Exodus 16, God sends manna each day, and the people were to gather as much as they needed for that day. Some gathered much, some gathered little, but when it came to mealtime, everyone had just the right amount. Now, do you see the point that Paul is making by including this reference back to the wilderness? In the wilderness, God miraculously ensured that each of His people had sufficient for their needs. It was a work of God. Now in the time of Paul, God is doing the same thing again, but this time He's not sending the food down miraculously from heaven. Instead, He's prompting and enabling His people to be generous. Do you see both the manna in the wilderness and the collection in Paul's day are gracious acts of God's provision? Friends, this is a very clear pointer to us that God works through His people. In the wilderness, He just dropped the food down. But now, He's working through His people to provide for His people. It's a great reminder again that we are interdependent. Did you notice Paul begins these chapters by addressing the Corinthians as brothers and sisters? Because this is a family project, to take care of the family. In fact, the collection, it was a wonderful demonstration of the unity of God's people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, one in Christ. And so again, these chapters, they remind us we are reliant on the grace and provision of God our Father, and we are interdependent with our Christian brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are first and foremost about God's generosity and God's collection. And that is why these chapters end with praise to God. Did you notice? When the collection arrives in Jerusalem, Paul anticipates great thanksgiving to God. Look with me again at verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it is doing that. It's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Now, why is that? Why is it that when the money arrives in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem are going to thank and praise God? Why? Well, it's because they recognize what we have seen this morning, that this collection, it is prompted by God's grace and it is enabled by God's provision. This is God's collection. And so Paul finished these chapters where he started by talking about the generosity of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, friends, there is, of course, a significant challenge for us here in these chapters. They challenge us, don't they? Because right now, at this moment in history, we are the members of the family who have an abundance. And we have Christian brothers and sisters who have very little. But if we're going to respond rightly to that, from the heart, in a way that glorifies God, well, we need to reflect on God's grace to us, and we need to be mindful of God's provision to us. May God help us to do that. Why don't we pray and ask him to help us? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise and thank you for your extraordinary generosity to us. That at great cost to yourself, you have made us rich. You've given us every spiritual blessing. Lord, we pray that we might grasp more and more of your grace, that it might grasp us. And we pray that we might rest in your provision, knowing that we can rely on you, and that these things would work generosity in us. Lord, help us again to recognize our interdependence with our brothers and sisters. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.